Please be. Friends, a warm welcome to Scott's Church this morning, especially if this is your first time with us. And we do invite you to stay for some morning tea afterwards. And if you are new here, I want you to know Jeff and I are new here. We're in our first 3 years as part of Scott's. If you're new, you can be new together. Please say hi afterwards. And if you're a regular, please take the time to say hi. Now, Friday night concert was wonderful. And our thanks and congratulations to Douglas and the choir. Sadly, today is our principal bass, Oliver Mann's last service with us. He's sung with the choir for over a decade and will leave our regulars with many happy memories of hearing him sing on various occasions, including Friday night. Where is Oliver? Right over the back. Look, there he is. And Oliver, we do thank you. I want to thank you on behalf of the Scots Church family for your years of service and wish you well and your family in the days ahead. We're going to join in prayer now, so please bow your heads as we come before our Lord. Our Father, on this Easter Sunday, we gather in rejoicing at not only the defeat of death, but also the declaration of the majesty of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. In a world of death and decay, a world ruled, it seems, by the law of entropy, a world where moth and rust destroy, we celebrate today a mighty restoration as the first fruits of your restoration of all things. And so we celebrate as we join together with confidence, saying the words of the prayer taught to us by the Lord Jesus himself. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning you can follow our readings in the service sheet. Nate is going to read for us now.
The Old Testament scripture reading comes from Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say to the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen. The new scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verses 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your foot, for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Thanks be to God for his living word.
Lift up his mind unto vanity, or sworn to deceive. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Living God, we worship you today with joy in our hearts and thanksgiving on our lips. When the power of evil had done their worst, crucifying your Son and burying him in death, you raised him to life again, an act of power giving hope to the world. Loving God, we praise and give you thanks that this is the best day of all time. For on Easter day, we find that Jesus, who was dead, is alive again. And we see his promise that those who put their trust in him will not be swept away by death, but shall be eternal life, shall have eternal life. On this day of light and gladness, Lord Jesus, help us put darkness out of our lives. Make us willing and able to change our ways of thinking and speaking and doing into Easter ways, so that how we behave may bear out what we believe, and so that Christ's new creation may become in us not just a hope, but a fact. The God who heals, we pray for everyone in this congregation who is sick and unwell, anxiously waiting tests or surgery, and for those who are bereaved and grieving, lonely, isolated, neglected, abused, or whose life is darkened by fear or sorrow. We remember those who have lost their job or income due to the pandemic. May your grace be with each one of them and all people that are suffering in the world. Give us the courage to help them in any way we can. May their faith in Christ Jesus give them strength, courage, and patience to look beyond their troubles to you, for you are the Heavenly Father and unfailing friend, Christ Jesus. We continue to pray for a speedy and full recovery for Lillian Chua, and we give thanks to Charles and Pauline Castle, who are here today, and we continue to pray for Arlene Marshall, Francis Sykes, Yvonne Sullivan, Bronwyn O'Brien, Gordon Sterling, and Gerald Indrisi. We thank you for their beloved family, doctors, carers, and friends who lovingly and sincerely care for them. Let us pause for a few moments as we remember and pray for those known to ourselves. We remember and pray for the senior members and friends in this church community. We also pray for those in the aged care facilities. We remember Brenda Johnson, Ian Agar, Jacqueline and Jill McGillicuddy, and others. We pray that God would help them receive the strength and power you have promised to the weary and weak. May they put their hope in you and be renewed in the process. Heavenly Father, as your children come together and celebrate Easter Day today, whether here in Australia or elsewhere in the world, we pray for the safety of your church, for the safety of Christ's worshippers in this place, in Australia, and in the world, especially in Indonesia. Lord of the church, grant them protection and guard them against all kinds of evil. May your children be surrounded by your presence and peace, for you are the mighty one, the one who will ultimately bring all evil to light. When we ask these things in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior, amen. Let us stand and sing "Crown Him with Many Crowns."
Please be seated. Please join me in prayer as we come to God's word together. Father, you are a God who has spoken to us through the Lord Jesus and through your word, the scriptures. So we pray this morning that you would give us open ears, open minds and open hearts, that you would indeed speak to us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How long can a human being live? I'm asking that as a scientific question this morning, because just before we left Brisbane, we lost Queensland's oldest woman, Mabel Crosby, who died at 111. My late uncle, Alan Campbell, died a few years ago at 103, comparatively just a boy. So what's the upper limit? I want you to meet Jean Calmet. You can see a picture on the screen to my left. She died in 1997 at the age of 122 years and a bit. The world's oldest woman. As a girl, she used to sell coloured pencils to Vincent van Gogh in her father's shop. Jean was a regular smoker. That's good news to some of you. She said the real secret of her long life was eating lots of olive oil as well as rubbing it into her skin, which you might like to try when you go home. But back to the scientific question, because nobody has been able to beat Jean's record. 122 years and 164 days. Apparently that's the upper limit of human life. Which makes King David's words in Psalm 16 seem both curious and overly optimistic. Did you notice? Psalm 16, verse 9, "You will not abandon me to the grave, to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." Lou and I have been to Hanoi, where the queue to see the embalmed body of Ho Chi Minh stretched halfway around the block. We didn't join the queue, but they do say after 50 years dead, he's still in great shape. But ancient King David seemed to be expecting something more than that. "You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay." It seems that his hope is not so much in a diet rich with olive oil or a good taxidermist, but in the God of Israel. "Keep me safe, O God," he says, "for in you I take refuge." Verse 2, you can follow it in the reading in the sheet. "I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing.'" And yet the issue is, when you come down to it, if he is thinking that somehow trusting his God means he's going to avoid death and decay, maybe he's being just a little too optimistic, don't you think? But let's keep moving through the psalm, because in verses 3 to 6, there's a picture of what David sees as two very clear options. Take refuge in the Lord like he does, or, as so many of the other Israelites tend to do, run after other gods instead. Now, the ancient Israelites, like many of us, loved to take an each-way bet. And so there's a shrine to the goddess Asherah just up the road where you can get drunk and dance around with the shrine prostitutes to guarantee good crops. And the Israelite blokes, of course, are saying to their wives, "Well, what's the downside of that? Some drunk, naked dancing on a Friday night and good crops as well." Particularly popular with political staffers, I'd guess. Oh, sorry, political staffers who are here. But you see, here's the problem. You would be sacrificing to Israel's God one day and dancing around an Asherah pole the next. To which David says, no way. He says, my security, my crops, my everything else, it all comes from the Lord my God. And my delight, he says, is in my fellow Israelites who are faithful to him. So look at the contrast in verses 3 and 4. As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. You're not going to find me offering false sacrifices to false gods, he says. Because David says, I know where the good things come from. They come from the Lord. I will trust him. Which is what he says in verse 5. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Which is why then in verses 7 and 8, he praises the Lord day and night. Verse 9, his heart is glad and his tongue rejoices. As it is for so many of us Australians, David looks around and says, life is good. My heart is glad, sings David, because these psalms, of course, are ancient songs. And I am confident for the future as well. And it's at this point in the psalm that comes that incredible claim we started out with. In a world back then where mortal bodies decayed exactly the way they do now, Aubrey de Grey is a British scientist who says he is going to cure ageing. He says a key problem is the telomere, the little end cap on our genes, which he says gets shorter every time a cell divides. And when the telomere gets too short, the cell dies. So Aubrey de Grey is researching an enzyme called telomerase to rebuild and reinforce our telomeres and renovate us from the inside out. Sound good? Well, the bad news is most of his colleagues and other scientists think he's vastly over-optimistic. But still, he's trying. David, though, you'll notice, says that as the Holy One of God, because he is God's righteous anointed one, he won't need the telomerase because he's convinced that his life, that his body will somehow never be abandoned to death and decay. Just look again at his words, verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Now again, you've got to admit that's a big claim. And so is the last verse, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This faithful one, this king of men, is convinced that he is going to sit at God's right hand forever, or so it seems on first reading of the psalm. The obvious problem, of course, being it's a claim that's so easy to prove wrong. Because not so long after he wrote these words, King David grew old and he died. And King David was buried in a tomb. And not to put too fine a point on it, King David's body was eaten by worms and decayed just like everybody else. Which does make his words seem kind of hollow. Like the famous last words of the bomb disposal expert, I'm 100% sure it's the green wire. See, so confident, so easily proved wrong. Which then leaves these words of David as an enduring puzzle in the ancient Hebrew scriptures. Because somehow either God failed or David did. Maybe David hasn't been faithful enough himself to qualify as God's faithful, righteous one. And maybe David in his kingly glory was maybe just a shadow of what a real faithful one of God is meant to look like. So maybe the role of everlasting ruler, the role of God's right-hand man who will never see decay, if Israel is still dreaming of a king like that, maybe the position was still vacant, waiting for someone more qualified. Whichever way you read it, at the very least, it's got to be confusing for the average Jewish psalm singer for the next 1,000 or so years. Until, of course, the first Easter Sunday, which changes everything. In fact, you may be noticed in the New Testament reading that these words from Psalm 16 form the text of the first public Christian sermon preached by the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts chapter 2. As Peter highlights exactly David's embarrassing failure, because he says quite directly, David, who wrote these words, didn't fulfill them. His bones are still in the crypt. But a better king did, Jesus. And his tomb is standing empty. Here's Peter, Acts chapter 2, surrounded by a crowd of Jews in Jerusalem for a festival, remarkably emboldened. This is the one who denied he even knew Jesus just 50 days before, now taking a stand. The people are saying, "What's going on?" To which Peter says, "It's all about Psalm 16. It's all about the Holy One of God. It's all about not David, but this man Jesus who you crucified." And if you think the high hopes of Psalm 16 were fulfilled in your great King David, you've obviously got it wrong. So Acts 2, verse 29, from our second reading, follow what he says. "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But listen to this, verse 31. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay." David was a disappointment, but his words were hanging there, ready, waiting for the real Christ to come. The one who, when he came, when he died, for the first and only time in history, would not be abandoned to the grave. So you see, here's the apostolic logic. If you want to recognize the real Christ, God's real anointed one, look for someone who passes the death test set by Psalm 16. And Jesus of Nazareth has. You can deduce the rest from there. Check if he sees decay, because if he does, he's no Messiah. So Peter says to them, just listen for a minute to what we're saying about this crucified Galilean. Because the fact is, we've seen him. We witnessed him back from the dead. Verse 32, still in Acts 2. "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." He says, we've seen us. We've seen it, this whole crowd of us. And so he is the one to bow down to. He is the one God has put his hand on. He, the one you crucified, God has given his full endorsement by raising him up from the dead. See, it's interesting. Peter and James and John and those guys, they're not excited so much by the fact that it's a really, really odd thing to see a dead man come to life again, though it is. And they're not even so much motivated at this point by the kind of Easter Sunday messages saying, oh, well, it's all about hope, as if it's just the power of positive thinking. I mean, that is true. And the fact is that the resurrection of Jesus gives profound reason for hope. a robust hope that this life isn't all there is. And you don't need to chase after the latest technology to Botox your lips and rejuvenate your telomeres or cryogenically preserve your body. Resurrection has been the distinctive Christian hope since the first Easter Sunday. That because God did not abandon Jesus to the grave, he ultimately won't abandon us to the grave either, who trust him. But at this point, logically prior to all of that, Peter is saying that Psalm 16 and the resurrection of Jesus are not talking so much about how you can face your death, but about how we should live our lives. And more specifically, who's entitled to be the boss. Which means Psalm 16 then isn't so much a psalm of comfort as it is a psalm that prepares us to understand how great Jesus really is. Because Peter says, if David thought it was all about him, then he failed. But in the end, it's not about David at all. It's a psalm that says, when a king comes who beats death and defies the grave, when an imperishable king comes, who hands down beats the 122-year mark set by Gene Kelmin, then the thing to do is to fall at his feet and repent, which means, in essence, saying, I was wrong, and you're entitled to be God's anointed king even over me. Which you'll notice by the end of the reading is exactly what that first crowd of 3,000 Jews goes on to do as Peter winds up his sermon. Because if there is anyone worth bowing down to and putting at the centre of your personal universe, surely it's him. If there is anyone entitled to challenge your ambitions and reshape your personal life goals, to challenge your drive to just make yourself comfortable, surely it's him. If anyone can free us up from our selfishness and self-preservation to truly serve a greater cause, surely it's him. Let this be clear. Peter's claim here in the light of the resurrection of Jesus is that everything exists to serve him. It is all for Jesus. And so on that message of the resurrection, the first church is born. A bunch of committed followers of the risen Jesus of Nazareth, who we've been invited to join. If you're not a follower of Jesus at this point and you're visiting today, can I say to you, this is literally how we got started. I know this is Scott's church and we're proud of our history in Melbourne, but we actually go back a whole lot further than that, to a bunch of people persuaded from Psalm 16 that Jesus qualifies uniquely as the Holy and Faithful One of God because of his resurrection. A history as a people who started to define their lives by their allegiance to him instead of by peer pressure or by the relentless ambition to suck as much out of this life as they could before it was over. And so if you are a visitor today, I can assure you, you are sitting amongst a bunch of 21st century Australians this morning who are giving it a shot at doing exactly the same. We serve an imperishable king. That's the reminder every Easter Sunday. But it's what we're on about every other day as well, because we are persuaded that God did not let his Holy One see decay. It's given us a new way to look at death, but more than that, it's given us a new way to look at life. And if you're not there yet, we welcome you to join us in that journey. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that on the first Easter Sunday, you defeated death in raising the Lord Jesus as imperishable King. It may be this morning that some of us have come to recognise him for the first time, that others, perhaps of us, have grown cold in our commitment and need to renew our enthusiasm. Thank you, Father, not only for the hope that we have beyond this life, but for the renewed purpose of giving up our lives and our small ambitions to serve the one who pioneered the path of service. And we pray in his name. Amen. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper together now, and I'd invite the elders to come to the front. Friends, on behalf of the elders of Scots Church, I say to you, if you trust the Lord Jesus, then this table is set for you and you're welcome at it. In fact, it may be that you've come to that point even for the first time today. This might be a turning point for you, a symbolic statement of a new start. In this era of COVID safety, we're using self-contained cups. You might not be familiar with them. There's a small wafer under the top seal and then juice underneath. I'm sure you'll work it out. And when I indicate, we'll eat the bread together and then afterwards we'll drink the juice together. But first, hear these words of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So friends, if you too have looked on the Son and believe in him, then partaking in this holy sacrament is to partake in spiritual food, food for your soul. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather as your adopted children to remember once more what you have granted us through your gift of faith and the willing sacrifice of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Father, you did not abandon your Holy One to the grave, nor let him see decay. Through him you have granted us redemption. You have forgiven our sin and freed us from its rule. You have taken us to yourself as your people and have given us each a role to play in your kingdom. Help us now as we eat and drink together to truly remember him, to meditate on the price paid at the cross and the blessings of resurrection life. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Hear these words from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Friends, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this sacrament and all that it signifies. Enliven our faith, we pray, draw us closer to you, and strengthen our bonds of love with one another as those who trust and serve your anointed one. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
I do invite you again to join us for morning tea upstairs in the building behind us. I believe there is chocolate to be had as well. Let me close with the words of the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us forevermore. Amen.